Good morning, church. I'm excited to be up here and continue the series on Be Rich. Just to sort of catch you up, you know, I love how when you're watching a series, they give you sort of the what happened last week. Well, we're up to part five now. This train is moving. If you recall, we talked about, John led us talking about charity and giving without expectation of return. He continued by having Bobby come with him, and he focused on hope and wealth and how it's uncertain. He excited us with the concept of laying up. And for those of you who saw the pictures between Toronto and Golden State Warriors, it was great to see them. Of course, now we know who won, but that's okay. But yes, the whole idea was letting go of wealth and holding on to God. And then last week, Mark, as Mark always does, gave us a great look at life that is truly life and how we should focus on all parts of our life is a life that pleases God. Our key scripture is command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know, I've enjoyed this. It's helped me. It's reminded me. It's grounded me in an area that really is part of all of our lives. You know, I love how John, in one of the messages, he gave us the simple definition that richness is of just abundance. If you have more than one thing, you're rich. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus said. Yeah. If you have more than one tunic, if you have more than, we're rich. We are rich. And so we need to be worried about the dangers of money, of riches. It's mentioned in the Old Testament quite a bit. Now, nowhere is it mentioned that money itself is to be condemned. It's the greed, the hoarding, the selfishness that can come with a focus on money. Right. As we take this next step into the scriptures, and I'm excited to do this, we're going to look at a particular part of this verse. I want to use the New American Standard Version to highlight this and focus on what you see highlighted here in verse 19. You know, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future. I don't know about you, but I've always worried about the future, been concerned about the future, had fear, uncertainty, doubt about the future. How is it going to turn out? What's going to happen? In all areas, my life, my parents' life, my son's life, my daughter's life, my brother and sister, just future. What's going on? This country, this world. Future, and equally money. You know, I've worked for over 40 years. I started off at that great institution of McDonald's. Yes, I flipped those burgers with pride. Actually, I emptied more trash than I flipped burgers, but that's okay. I would have worked myself up to burger flipping, though, if I'd have stayed longer. But yeah, I did. I started off there in college. I had an internship, engineering internship. After college, I worked for an engineering firm, Texas Instruments. Beyond that, I got my MBA, and then I worked in management consulting. Then after that, I went back into industry and had various positions along the way in sales and operations, and finally with Siemens owning business units and co-running companies. And so for me, this focus on riches, yes, and getting clarity on how to handle it is one that I've actually struggled with most of my life. struggle with in terms of how do I put it in the right place. I need to do what's right. I need to pay my bills. I need to plan for the future. I need to save for college. I need to save for retirement. I need to save for a rainy day. I need to, oh my God, stop. And I need to care for others. How do we do this? For me, the key is the foundation. So what is a foundation? And what's the importance of a foundation? You know, I want to start off with just if you're building a building, then the strength of the building is in its foundation. We know this. Matter of fact, you Google building collapses due to foundation issues. Any one of those words. The stuff that comes up is just mind-blowing. I mean, it is just mind-blowing around the world. The buildings that have collapsed, the buildings that are falling, the buildings they had to actually blow up and destroy because the foundation was terrible. You know, the foundation what holds up the structure above and keeps it upright, straight. Because if it leans, like there's a building in San Francisco called the New Millennia, and it's leaning, and Google that, it's scary what's happening there. Walls are breaking, windows are breaking, etc. You know, and any mistake in the foundation only gets worse as you build up. And that's for a building. For building our life. What's a foundation there? Just in general, not even spiritual. Well, clearly it starts with our personal values. What do you value? You know, our values are the key to us living what we would call a successful life, as you may define success. And maybe you value hard work. You value honesty. Or maybe you value getting over on somebody else. Maybe you value winning with the most toys. Maybe you value the environment. You care for animals. We all have some personal values, and they become part of our foundation. It's what drives us forward and leads us to feel good about how we're living. You know, and we set priorities around that. We say, okay, I could do this, but I really value this, so I'm going to do it. And we do that at every phase of our life. We decide, okay, I could right now go party, but I really want to pass this class, so I'm going to stay home and study. We make those decisions. We prioritize our lives. We say, I could go out golfing, but I really want to build a relationship with my children, so I'm going to hang out with them instead. Or you say, I really love golfing, so see ya. This last area is budget. And by the way, I Googled just what becomes a foundation of life, and there's a lot of stuff out there, and I could come up with a list of 50 things. But I think this one's really key, because even if you have values and priorities, but if you haven't come up with a budget for your life, to live that life, to provide for that life, like I value family, well, then I've got to provide for my family. So I need a budget to do that. I valued going on and getting my master's degree. Well, I needed to save money to get that. So budgeting is a key part of that. There are a lot of things that go into a foundation for life. The thing here, though, is if you don't build right, and anybody built with Lego before, you know, and maybe you missed a piece or you lost a piece or whatever, it gets frustrating, you know. And so the foundation, the building, if the foundation is weak, the structure will be weak. And I have a great sort of real world example to look at that based on that Lego, actually. As many of you know, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Of course, it wasn't originally called Leaning Tower of Pisa. It was just called the Tower of Pisa. But because of its weak foundation, it started leaning. You know, it started being built back in 1173, over 900 years ago. Pisa, which is the name of the city that it's located, actually gets its meaning, the Greek word means marsh land. So picture that, marsh land. There are actually several other towers in Pisa that also leaned. So it's not the only one. And as you see in the middle of here, it wasn't just a tower. It was a whole campus. You know, there was a cathedral and a baptistry. And guess what? They're also shrinking. They're all on marsh land. Some of the highlights, though, of the Tower of Pisa is that in this complex is that Galileo was actually baptized in the baptistry there. The foundation of the cemetery that's there, Campo Santo, is made up of 53 shiploads of earth that was brought back from the hill of Calvary in Jerusalem. You know, the Bible talks about foundation a lot. Jesus does. In Matthew 7, at the end of his great Sermon on the Mount, he ends with a look at a wise builder and a foolish builder. In Luke 6, some people call it the Sermon on the Mound. He gives another version of that. Again, the wise builder and the foolish builder. And it's all about the foundation and what you're building on and understanding what you're building on. You know, I'm not sure if they understood when they were building the Tower of Pisa, what they were building on. But you know what's funny? People love the Tower of Pisa. I mean, it is amazing how many people go there just to, you know, act out things, do things. I mean, it is hilarious. Let me ask you this. Anybody ever been to the Tower of Pisa? I'm looking at Derek. Derek? Italy? Come on. Okay, you got to go there. Okay, we got one, two. All right. All right. I can't wait to go one day. I'm wondering if it'll live up to my expectation. I'm going to do one of these things. I'm telling you that right now. I don't know what it's going to be or how it's going to be, but it's happening. Anyway, I want to use the Tower of Pisa to talk about, you know, what a foolish builder could be. You know, the foundation was only dug 3 meters deep. You know, for a marshy, sandy land, that was not appropriate. And literally, you know, and the Bible tells, and let me keep going. And it really didn't start leaning, and so it didn't get its name until they put the second floor on. It was actually perfect till then, but the weight of the second floor started its lean. It's about seven stories tall, by the way. They actually had to stop construction twice. The first time for 100 years because they couldn't figure out what to do and how to fix it. And literally the past 900 years, they've poured more and more effort and energy and engineering into stopping its lean, into fixing its foundation, into correcting things above it. So it looks like the foundation is actually going in a different direction. So they made one side of the building shorter, so it made this side look longer and optically changed the lean. You know, for us, you know, it's all about how much we're digging the word into our lives. You know, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 13, you know, and he talks about the different soils. And the first soil is one where the seed just sits on top of the soil. Never goes in. I think for us, we have to ask ourselves, how deep is our foundation? And are we continuing to work on it? Right. Continuing to dig deeper? You know, we need to, because guess what? Life will test us. Right. You know, in James, it talks about trials and tests. But really, it's just life. And it says that it's needed so that we can mature. You know, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance, letting perseverance finish work so you may be mature and complete. I'm excited about Talia. Her foundation is set. She's about to put that first story on and move forward. But if she doesn't keep building that foundation, because guess what? The tests will come. She's still in high school. You know the tests are coming. And I'm not talking about math and science. I'm talking about cliques and groups and focus and drugs and sex. And you get the list. The tests are coming. She's got to keep fighting, keep digging down deep. Are we digging down deep? You know, if you get married, you're now in a different ballpark. If you have kids, oh my God, now you're really, they become teenagers. Now you're really. I mean, it just goes on and on. And even if you're not married, if you're living life and taking on more responsibility and dealing with aging parents and dealing with, it comes at you, and we need to handle that weight, and we need to continue to build our foundation. The last verse I have here, and it relates to the construction stopping, was that there was a point when Jesus was preaching that his disciples actually deserted him. Some of them, not all of them. The 12 stayed. And it's in John 6, 63 and 67. He says, you know, but some did not believe me. And then in church 16, he says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? You know, it's interesting. Jesus didn't turn to him and say, please stay. I need to. No, he's like, hey, the decision is yours. Are you building this foundation? Are you having a core value that, and of course, Peter says it, where else will we go? Where else will we go? I don't know where they're going, but where else will we go? You have the words of life. Let me tell you, I almost walked away from God a couple times. I'm not proud of it. But clearly my foundation was not strong. One time in particular, I'd been offered a position as a vice president in a company in Chicago. We were in Silicon Valley. And that was my dream. When I went to Stanford and I wrote my essays to get to Stanford, I wrote down my dream, my goal, my 5-year plan to be VP of a major corporation, blah, 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 and I became a Christian. And I put aside that and focused on transformation, developing a heart for God. But deep inside of me was this desire still, and it came. And I was like, oh, man, we're going for this. Of course, I knew I was walking away from God. No, let me explain why. I was walking away because I was tired. I was tired of building my foundation. And I thought, wait a minute, let me go back to my original dream. And I was this close. And then Glenda grabbed me by the collar and said, wake up! What are you doing? And I'm glad she did, because it gave me time to really focus on what am I building on? And God planned it that I didn't take that, and only about 6 years later did it get offered again. But I realized 6 years later, my foundation was so much deeper. I was not swayed by the position, the money, the prestige, none of it. Jesus was Lord, and I wasn't moving. But if I had left 6 years earlier, Jesus wasn't going to be Lord, and I was moving. So, you know, the key to this series is, are we trying to get rich or be rich? You know, the world will tell you and tells us, think and grow rich. You know, set your mind on wealth. By the way, most of these books I'm going to show you, I've read. Some of them before I became a Christian, and they actually distorted my perspective. You know, what the word says is set your mind on things above. Amen. You know, the world will tell you, you know, millionaires are safe, self-made, the millionaire next door. The Holy Spirit teaches us, I will teach you all things. It's not about what you think. It's about what God has in his will for you. Amen. You know, this last one, you know, which really speaks to how do you raise your family. I love the times I've talked to Nate about money, finance. I remember giving him his first debit card, giving his first bank account. I remember sitting down with him when he first got his first paycheck and saying, okay, let's do a budget. First thing on the budget is giving to God, 10% of the gross. And he's like, what's gross? I mean, gross is all of it. It was a great discussion. It was me passing on, you know, a generation not of wealth, but of understanding, and a generation of being committed to God, which is his vision. You know, I love my relationship with Nate, and on this Father's Day, I'm glad to be his father, and I'm also glad to pass the baton over to him.
Thanks, Dad. Hey. All right. Thank you for the baton. So yeah, I'll try and follow up. I'm not John. I'm not my dad. I'm not Alfredo. I'm not Mark. But I'll do my best. I'm wearing John's shoes today, so hopefully that'll give me a little bit of good luck. But yeah, my dad talked a little bit about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and how the foundation of that tower was weak, and how that affected its growth and as it built up and how it started to lean. And so I want to show you guys a building that actually has an amazing foundation, so much so that generations have continued to dedicate their lives to building this building. And so with that, I'll start off with a video. It's pretty cool. So that's La Sagrada Familia, which is Spanish for the Sacred Family. And Gaudí built this church in honor of the Sacred Family, which is Jesus, Mother Mary, Joseph, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And Gaudí is quoted as being said that the straight line belongs to men, the curved one to God. He was a deeply devout and religious man. He cared a lot about God, so much so that he devoted himself to really studying out nature and its essence. And you saw that reflected a lot in his architecture. He is a Spanish architect from Catalonia, Spain. He was actually dubbed God's architect, which is quite a lofty title to have. It's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of weight to try and carry. But he was given that just because of his dedication to God and to the church, and specifically the Catholic faith. He also did the majority of his work in Barcelona, Spain. So if you ever travel there, all the really cool, like, curved and weird architecture with, like, lizards and all these crazy shapes, those are all him. And when he was a boy, he was really sick, and so he studied nature. And so he really sought to imbue that in everything that he did. So much so that he created this technique called trincadis. I have no idea how to say it in Spanish. But basically, it means that he used ceramic, like waste ceramic pieces in his designs. Basically, he recycled, right? Which is cool. So he was ahead of his time. And even though he was ahead of his time and such a great architect, it's funny that Barcelona only commissioned him to do one project. And that was to make lampposts for the city. That was it. But now, 7 of his works were declared World Heritage Sites by UNESCO, and he actually dedicated the last 15 years of his life to building La Sagrada Familia. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. So La Sagrada Familia was started in the 1800s, and Gaudí became the chief architect in 1883 at the age of 31 years. It's actually, its central tower is 170 meters tall. And so the reason why this is important is because the largest mountain in Spain, like right by the La Sagrada Familia, is just a meter larger than the church. And Gaudí was very intentional about this because he valued his relationship with God, valued God's creation so much so that he didn't want his work to outshine the work of God. And so he wanted to make sure that his church was just a notch shorter than God's work, right? When he actually died, only 15 to 25% of the church had been created, right? So what is a building without its architect? What is a building without its founder? And that was the question at the time, is what's going to happen to this church? What's going to happen to this masterpiece? And Gaudí, he actually created numerous models and plans because he knew that he wasn't going to be around to see the finished work of his church. He knew that his other architects and compatriots were going to have to finish what he was building. Doesn't that remind us of something? Reminds a little bit about God and our church, you know, that the disciples outlived Jesus and that we did even greater things than he did, right? And so that was Gaudí's mindset. You know, and actually during the Spanish Civil War, revolutionaries attempted to destroy his original plans, drawings, and plaster models. And then it took 16 years to piece together everything, right? And so, like, what dedication that took from his architects to his plan, to his vision, to try and piece everything together in order to build this magnificent church that we see here. And you see that construction is still going on. It's not going to be done until 2026. And his plans were just so far ahead of the future that only in the last, like, 50 or 20 years have architects been able to have computer software that could do the work that Gaudí was doing with strings and weights and other cantilevered things. This man was truly ahead of his time. And as I said, it will be finished in 2026, and we'll have had 144 years of construction. You know, his legacy was truly in the hands of his architects and his sculptures. We give credit to Gaudí, but the majority of the work was done by those who came after him. And so the question for us now is, what are we building? Right? We've been talking about this foundation, weak foundation, strong foundation, don't invest in wealth, invest in God. But what are we building? What is God calling us to build? And so I want to look at Ephesians 2 really quick and kind of ground us in what we are building. So Ephesians 2 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And what I want to call your guys' attention to are four words here: citizens, household, temple, and dwelling. These four words are really key because it really describes what God is helping us to build, right? So it says citizens. So, okay, if I'm a citizen, then I must be a citizen of something, right? I'm a citizen of a nation, of a country. So God's building a country. And it says household. Okay, so is he talking about just a physical building? No, he's really talking about a family. So it's a country, it's a family, and then it's a temple as well, and then it's a dwelling. You know, imagine being like an architect, and you come to your client, and he's giving you some plans, and you're like, okay, so you want to build a church. And, you know, I hear you want to live in it. So, okay, cool, cool. Like, I know how to build a rectory. That's not a problem. I can totally do that. And then the architect is like, okay, so, like, what type of church is it? Is it non-denominational? Is it Catholic? Is it whatever? And the client's like, well, you know, it's really a church of all nations. You know, it's been called the Jesus Movement. It's been called the Way. But everybody's a part of this church. Okay, well, where is service held? Well, it's held all the time. All right, that's strange. So how many people need a fit in this building? Well, everyone. Okay, how do I design a church for everyone that's going to fit everybody at one time? You know, what's the budget? Well, it's kind of unlimited. You know, like I paid for it with my son's life, but it's unlimited. It's priceless. Okay, all right. So tell it to me straight. What kind of materials am I building with? People. People? How am I going to build a church with people, right? And this is the conversation that God is having with us. You know, we get to be a part of the largest and longest running construction known to man. God building his church. And it's really humbling. And it's really humbling that we get to be a part of that, that we're a part of that legacy. And as we think about this, we're building two things. We're building God's home, his church, right? But we're also building our lives because we are those living stones that make up that church. And so it's so important that our lives really reflect God and reflect his character. And so I quickly just want to kind of compare some lessons that we got from La Sagrada Familia to what it means to really be a wise builder. And so from La Sagrada Familia, we know that the church is 1 meter less than the nearest mountain. And what that really speaks to is humility. And we see that reflected in Jesus. The fact that he says, the Father commanded me what to say. You know, we think about kids and their parents, and when they're young, you know, you see little boys dressed up like their dads as they're walking down the street, and it's cute. It's really cute. You know, as a little kid, you know, I wanted to be just like my dad. He was my hero. You know, he was an engineer. I wanted to be an engineer. He ran track. I wanted to run track. He went to Stanford. I wanted to go to Stanford. You know, down the list, right? But even last night, we're working on the slides, and we're disagreeing with the slides. He's like, I want a Lego character here. I want this. I'm like, no, that's a bad idea, you know? The Lego character is there. But, you know, like, but, you know, like, at a young age, we really want to be like our parents, but usually we get to a point where we want to have our own identity. But we don't see this in Jesus, right? Like, he was so dedicated to his Father, to his God. You know, how are we going to be dedicated to God in that way and really wanting to represent him wherever we go? You know, we see that, you know, the architects who came after Gaudi studied his architectural plans diligently, putting back the pieces of all the models that he created, right? And so for us, that's really like examining the word eagerly every day, as it talks about in Acts. You know, sometimes, you know, we can look at the Old Testament or maybe even the New Testament sometimes, and it feels like, oh, I'm reading ancient hieroglyphs and, you know, the blood and the lamb and, you know, this and that. And it feels like it's really just out of context. Like, how can I relate to this? Right. But the message is like, man, when you really dig into the details, when you dig into what God has provided us with his scripture, it's beautiful. You know, it's truly beautiful. And I'm so grateful to be a part of this church. Or we have men and women like John and Mark and Alfredo who are digging into the context of the history and the culture and all this kind of stuff to help us understand scripture, right? And then lastly, the building outlives the builder. Amen. You know, Gaudi had this great vision of what this church would be, but he knew that it would outlive him, right? And in the same way, like, generations of architects have devoted themselves to this church, and it still outlived them, right? And so we're part of that same tradition where the building that God is creating will outlive us. It's guaranteed, right? But we get to be a part of a really awesome tradition. And when I think of that, it makes me think of Hebrews 11 and the Hall of Fame of Faith. And what I love is how it ends in verse 39. I just want to read that to you guys really quickly. It says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Isaac, Moses, they even threw Rahab in Hebrews 11. Pretty awesome. You know, like all these men and women did amazing things. You know, God promised Abraham that he would have a multitude of nations that would be blessed through him, right? But they never saw the fruition of those plans completely, right? It would only be made perfect with us. We're a part of that story. We get to help Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and all these men and women that we look up to see the fruition of their faith. And it's an amazing tradition that we get to be a part of. And I'm so grateful to see Talia getting baptized later on today. You know, it's pretty awesome. I got to be a part of the teen ministry growing up. And let me tell you, I hated it. I couldn't stand it. I was like, I don't want to be there. I don't want to go to these things. It's weak. It's whack. Don't force me. And now I'm a teen minister. It's so weird. that now I'm that guy, you know? But it's awesome to be a part of this tradition, and it's great that God allows us to be a part of this. And so with that, I'm going to hand it back off to my dad.
So I don't think Nate's weak or whack, so I'm going to tell you that right now. But I love, you know, that image of that church and how generation to generation worked on it. You know, what you find, especially during that time frame, those generations were families. And so the foundation is the family. Today is Father's Day. I want to commend all of you who are fathers. I want to let you know that God knows you're not perfect, but he uses you as an example to say, you give good gifts to your children, and I'm going to give even better gifts. You know, for me, both my parents have passed away. But I remember them fondly more and more the longer I live. And I have deeper insight into the sacrifice my father made. And the values he put in me, and the vision he had for me, and the ways he disciplined and taught and encouraged and just really provided so much so that I could have my family. You know, it's exciting to be a father, but we don't come from nowhere. We come from somewhere. Our foundation is generations. And that's what's God's plan. God's plan was that through Abraham, generations and generations would come to be part of his family. I love how he says, you know, that he'll be the father of great nations, of all other nations. But here's the thing. He says, I chose him for a reason, namely that he will carefully instruct his children and his household. You know, we as fathers, mothers, whether we're spiritual fathers and mothers, whether we're aunts and uncles to the teen ministry or the preteen ministry, whether we're just mentors to other singles, etc., we are called to carefully instruct so that the building keeps growing. I'm so thankful to be part of this church. I'm so thankful for the ways God has blessed my life and change my foundation and continues to do it and help it grow stronger and stronger. Right now, we will pray for the communion, and we remember that the sacrifice of Christ is what we build our lives on. Join with me and bow with me as we pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we come before you on this Father's Day, and we recognize you are the good, good Father. That's who you are. We're so thankful that we can know you, that we can begin to understand your plans that you put in place generations and generations ago. Your hope, your vision, your sacrifice. As we take the bread and the juice, God, help us to remember that you held back nothing. Father, so many construction projects fail because of greed. But you were a giver. You are a giver. You held nothing back. Your abundance was given to us so that we could have an abundant life. Help us to be rich in every way. We thank you and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.